Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased. That's one of the songs that was sung at the birth of our Savior. It was sung by the angels. We were just singing about the angels singing that. And we're going to come back to these songs of our Savior here in just a moment. But happy Christmas to all of you from Kim and me, from our family, to each and every one of you, our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and to all beloved friends and visitors who are here. We wish you God's richest blessings for this holiday season. We keep in mind that it's a very difficult time for people who are experiencing loss, who are going through trials of various sorts. We know the holidays can be hard, and we do want to be sensitive to that and try to lighten the burdens of those who are having a rough time. My own sister, this is her first Christmas, first holiday season after losing her son very suddenly, and so I know she's not alone in that, and you're not alone as well. We want you to lean on us and lean on the Lord, and his grace surely can sustain us through this time and through all the times, all the difficult things we face in life. But it is a joyful time. It's a happy time. It's a time for giving. Don't forget, not just getting. It's time for giving. Giving to others. Giving to the preacher. This is the time. You still have time. And I just want you to know, all I want for Christmas is a Bob Ross Chia Pet and a Bob Ross, I want a Bob Ross book for kids to teach kids about colors. That's all I want is some Bob Ross stuff for Christmas, and I'll be really, really happy. Don't get me a Bob Ross Chia Pet. I already got it. That's why I'm saying that. Someone here already knew and got that for me. We want to acknowledge this is the time. This is the time of year when we often have a lot of visitors. Sometimes people go to church services at Easter, maybe Mother's Day, and then the week of Christmas. So if you're watching at home, it might be that you're not able to be with us, but you're a visitor watching online because it's the week of Christmas. We want to welcome you. We're glad that you've joined us, and we hope that you'll come back to be with us again. We hope we can be of help to you in knowing God and knowing his plan for your salvation. God has a plan. He had a plan from all eternity for you and for your life. Now, those of you joining us online, if you're not able to come back with us, please continue to watch the services in your own convenience. And we want you to know we're trying really hard to make things safe, make things as safe as possible for us to come together and worship. And so we want you to feel welcome to come if you're able. And if not, we want to encourage you to continue with us online. But we want to acknowledge you. We're just glad that you're a part of what's happening here today, whatever reason brings you to us at this time of year. So these songs, you know, it's a time when people are singing and all of the familiar holiday songs are playing in rotation, and every store you go in and on your radio, maybe at home, you've got it playing all the time. That's how it is at our house. And we said last time that it's a natural reaction to something joyful to burst into song. I do that all the time around the house. You can ask my wife and kids, it's always bursting into song randomly at any given moment, especially if I hear anybody say anything that sounds like a lyric to a song. But that's what happens here in the text we're going to look at when little John the Baptist is born. His father, Zechariah, he's going to burst into song. He's so excited, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he has this song. So we're going to look at this in Luke chapter 2. Last time we looked at Mary's song, the Magnificat. And so we're continuing today the songs of our Savior. And we're going to finish this today by looking at what's called the Benedictus, because that's the first word of this song here in Luke 2 and Luke 1 and verse 67. I think I said Luke 2 a minute ago. And in the Latin Bible, that was the Bible for the, quote, church for a millennium. That's how this begins, and so that's why it's titled that way. And I want to give you just a little bit of context, and we're just going to share a few thoughts from this song. But notice, this is a celebration. This song is an exclamation of worship to God because of a very special person who was born. God had promised centuries before that when He comes to visit this world, when He comes in Christ and He's going to step into this world and become a man, and this event is going to be so monumental that first He's going to send someone to get everybody ready for it, to prepare the way, to make straight His paths. That's the idea of sort of clearing everything and getting everyone ready to receive Him. And that special person that God prepared for this task was the one we call John the Baptist. And Luke starts in his birth narrative that's just brimming with worship and with joy. Luke tells us about how the angel promised Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have this child. And so when the child is finally born, notice, let's go, if you want to look back a few verses, to the context in verse 57. This is a great little story, so let's read it together. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." They made signs to his father. The Lord had struck him where he could not speak until the child was born because of some doubt that he expressed about it when he was told. So they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." That's what the angel told him his name would be. "His name is John." And they all wondered, well, why is he telling us they're going to name this child John? But then immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So think about this. 10 months. We often talk about pregnancy being 9 months, but it's through the end of the 9th month. So for 10 months, Elizabeth has had the unparalleled delight of her husband being unable to speak. For 10 months, he's not been able to speak. And now, after all, it's hard for me to go 10 minutes without speaking. And he now gets to speak. And what is the first thing he's going to do? He's going to praise God. He wants to bless God. He blesses God. He bursts into praise. I mean, he's excited that the baby's born. He and Elizabeth, this was a child of promise. This was a miraculous child. This was a child of their old age. And Elizabeth had not been able to bear. And now this was a gift from God, a special gift. And he blesses God. And so fear, Luke likes to talk about the wonder and the fear, the amazement that came over people, how they marveled at what was happening. And so fear came on all the neighbors, and these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. So the news is spreading, and there's great excitement over this. And all who heard him or heard them laid this up in their hearts. Luke also likes to tell us, he tells us Mary laid up all the things that were said about Jesus in her heart. He likes to tell us what people are thinking in the gospel that he wrote, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." So that's what leads to Zechariah's song. And as with last week, I don't have a bullet list, you know, I don't have alliterated points for this morning. I neglected to tell you a few minutes ago, you're supposed to write down, though, if you're taking notes, the songs of our Savior, number 2, this part 2, and put that at the top of the page. Now let's look at Zechariah's song. The text says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this is the age of the Spirit coming on those who were making ready the way for the Lord, like Zacharias and those surrounding the birth of John and of Jesus, and then, of course, in the ministry of Christ and in the church of Christ in the early days of the church. So he was filled. This is like the prophets of old. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And Luke uses that word over and over about people being empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're filled. They're filled. It's not just that the Holy Spirit is given to them or the Holy Spirit tells them to say something. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you watch that as you go through Luke and Acts. And so I think that saying that the Spirit sort of took over and then spoke through him. And I'm not suggesting you're going to have this kind of filling of the Holy Spirit today. The Bible doesn't teach that we have these prophetic gifts in the church. I don't see any evidence of that today. But certainly we see it in the apostolic era and here in Scripture. So what does he say? There are some things we want to pull out of this song that I hope will encourage you, that I hope will give us peace, and that the Lord can use to bless you this morning. He begins with this exclamation of worship, this expression of worship. When you say, blessed be, that's a way of praising God. That's a form of worship. To bless God is to worship God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited. This is the ESV, and this is what's happening here. This is what's happening in the birth of Christ. God, in Christ, God is coming. God is coming to the world. And that's the idea of a visitation of God, where God's power is being felt in some way, where God is stepping into history and doing something grand. And he's doing it on behalf of his people. And so this is the visitation. God has visited and he's redeemed his people. I want you to look at, as you go, jot down, note in your mind or underline in your Bible, these thoughts here about what God is doing. This is what God is doing in Christ. Now, he's talking about what God's doing to fulfill his promise to his people, but that promise is for all the world. And John is just the one who's going to open the way for the one who will fulfill that promise. So he's talking about what's going to be done in Jesus, not John, not yet. So he's visited, he's redeemed his people. So he's coming to buy up, to purchase. It's the idea of being in slavery and needing to be set free, needing someone to pay the price to liberate you, to belong to you. The idea of redemption is a great theme in Scripture. He's raised up a horn. That's a common Hebrew idiom for power. You know, you think of a ram with these majestic horn, with mighty horns, and it suggests power. It suggests rule. It suggests reign and that kind of thing. So he's raised up a horn of salvation. So this is about God raising up one to bring salvation. And it's for us in the house of his servant David. That's important because that tells us this is the one God promised, the one who's going to come, the descendant of David, who's going to sit on David's throne, and he's going to reign over the kingdom of God. He's going to be in the house of David and reign over the kingdom of God forever and ever. We were singing today about how he was king, really. He was Lord even at his birth. That's really hard for me to imagine. He's already king. Now, he's crowned when he's raised from the dead and he ascends to heaven and he takes his place on the throne at the right hand of God, where he's reigning now until he comes again to unite us all in his presence forever and ever. But it's interesting to think about Jesus, the baby, who is King and Lord of all creation. As he spoke, now this is important. So God's bringing redemption, he's bringing salvation, and he's doing this in fulfillment of what he's promised. And we're going to We're going to try to put all this in perspective and relate it to you and to me here in a moment. But he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that he would be, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, here's what Israel was thinking this meant. They were thinking, you know, God's going to send the Messiah, and these people who hate us, we're a persecuted people. And God has promised us to be a nation and to have a land and to prosper. And so they're thinking the Messiah is going to deliver us from our political enemies, from the people who hate us. And he's going to drive out, at this time, the thought would be, he's going to drive out the Romans who are occupying our land. We have a foreign power who's invaded and occupying our land. And God's going to drive all those out, and he's going, that's going to be the salvation that the Lord brings. And so that's why many of the Jews rejected Jesus when this lowly servant of the Lord, who's born in a manger of a peasant girl in an obscure place, and when he's not coming down, as it were, with the clouds of heaven on a white horse with an army of the heavenly angels to drive out the Romans, that when they see Jesus' humble origins and who he is and what he's doing, they just, that's not the conception they had. See, but if you read on, we're going to see really what this promise was about. And it's not about political liberty. Well, let's see. To remember, now notice the terms here, to show mercy, the mercy that he promised to the fathers, to remember his holy covenant. So this is salvation that's coming by the mercy of God. Jesus is bringing God's saving mercy in keeping with his holy covenant. That's the idea of promise, that God has promised himself, and Jesus is going to bring, as was promised in the covenant God made with Israel, Jesus is going to bring a new covenant for the whole world that is going to encompass you and me and everyone. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham. So what did he promise Abraham? Genesis 12, he promised Abraham, I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to make of you a great nation. In Genesis 22, 16 through 18, he says, surely I will bless you and I will multiply your seed and I will give them this land. Now that land promise was conditional. It was not forever if they rejected their God, which they did. But the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, what God swore to Abraham in Hebrews 6, 13 and verse 16 says, you know, when God made this promise to Abraham, he swore with an oath. So God came to him and he said, essentially, I promise you, Abraham, I am going to do this one day. And Hebrews 6 says, when he couldn't swear by any greater, like you and I can take an oath in the name of God. He is greater than us. Well, by whom can God swear? When he takes an oath, what does he put his hand on? And when he raises his hand, who does he promise to tell the truth? Hebrews 6 says, well, we couldn't swear by any greater, so he swore by himself. Surely I will. That's the point. God said, I am going to do this. But then God promised that, and over 1,000 years go by. And centuries go by. And this hasn't happened. Now, finally, they sing this song. Zechariah sings this song. When this little baby John is born, he said, God is going to do it. He is going to keep what he promised, and now is the time. He's going to grant that we being delivered. Now, here's the point of the deliverance. So that we could serve him. That means to worship. Or to serve, that idea encompasses both acts of service, but also acts of worship. In other words, to do the will of God. Notice, to serve him without fear. So that we could be in an environment where we're not molested by those who would interfere with our devotion to God. It's not about setting us free so we could just live a life of ease and luxury and do as we please. It's about creating this ideal environment so that we could be devoted to God. That's what the salvation the Lord brings is about. so that we could serve him without fear. And he says here, in holiness, that is to be consecrated to this, to be sanctified for this purpose, and in righteousness, to live in keeping with God's will and what is right in the sight of God before him all of our days. So that's what he's saying about what God's about to do in Jesus Christ. But what I want you to notice is the big picture. You know, all these centuries have passed, and you had generation after generation living and dying in expectation of the time when God would do this. And it might have seemed as though it would never happen. But you see, God's timetable isn't like ours. And I think the ultimate fulfillment of this promise is going to be in what the Bible calls the new heavens and new earth, the time when we're finally with God forever in the heavenly environment. So there's a way in which we're experiencing the fulfillment of this now in Christ and in the body of Christ as we live out in holiness and righteousness, serving him in his church. But as often the case in the Bible, you have a dual fulfillment, or you have sort of a secondary and a primary fulfillment. There's an ultimate fulfillment that's coming. And it may not be on our timetable. You know, we need to put our lives in perspective. We're just at this one little moment in history. And God is working out something grand. And it may well go beyond us for centuries and for millennia to come. We need to keep our eye on the big picture. That whatever's happening in my life right now, it may not seem to be what I thought God was going to do. Remember, my life is just this small part of a much bigger picture that God is working. And it's that bigger picture that I need to see that God is going to bring about in my life, to glorify his name in me by bringing me to eternal glory with him through Jesus Christ. And so the big picture, this is the salvation history that the Bible sets out before us. And we're just in this moment here that where all things are now moving toward that ultimate end. And it doesn't matter if it's not going to be soon. It could be all culminated today with the coming of the Lord. But if it's not, whatever is happening in my life, I need to remember God is working it toward that ultimate purpose. And we'll see that as we close it in a minute. So, but now he turns his attention to his little boy, his baby boy. Did anyone break out in song when your child was born, when your children were born? And you, child, you be called the prophet of the Most High. It's interesting, God, the angel told Mary, Jesus would be called the Son of the Most High God. John will be the prophet of the Most High God. And you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. But this is what the salvation is about here. This is it right here. This is what the Jews, I think, who rejected Jesus ultimately failed to understand, what God was promising to bring us in Christ. What is this salvation? What is this redemption? What is this mercy in keeping with his holy covenant? Here's what it is: to give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. It's to redeem us from the ultimate enemy, death itself, the consequences of our sins. When it says, you know, deliver us from our enemies so we can be liberated from those who hate us, ultimately, we're being delivered from the enemy of sin, from the enemy of death itself. It's forgiveness of sins. That's the way Luke portrays what the gospel is about. That's his emphasis. That's the emphasis God gave us through Luke. And so he wants to make sure to mention this to us again and again. Like when his gospel ends, here it is at the beginning, the forgiveness of sins. But then at the end in Luke 24, 44 through 47, when he says, now you go out after he's been crucified, raised from the dead, he gathers them together, his disciples, and he sends them out to the world. And he says, now you go preach repentance. See, a message that brings change. Repentance and remission of sins. That's the good news. That's why Christ was born. That's why the baby was brought forth and laid in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, as we say, so that he could suffer in my place and bear my sins and the sins of the world, so that he could be raised from the dead and conquer death, so that my sins could be taken away and I could stand right with God. That's what the birth of Christ is about. That's what the coming of the Lord and the salvation that he brings is about. That's what the tender mercy, look at verse 71, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of sins. Well, what is that? Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, because of the exceeding riches of his grace and his mercy toward us, that God loved us and gave his son for us, Paul says there, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. And that your Bible may read differently, but it's the sunrise. I love this, but Malachi 4:2 says one day God was going to send, in view of this coming age of salvation, said God is going to send the sun of righteousness is going to rise. It's as though this in this dark world, this cursed, fallen world, where we suffer death and pain and loss, the sun is going to rise. And he said, I'm going to send the sun, S-U-N. I'm going to send the sun of righteousness to rise. And this is an allusion to that here, I believe. And then he says, and you will go out like calves skipping from the stalls. In other words, it's going to bring the kind of joy that you're just going to be jumping around dancing for joy. This is the age of salvation. This is the time of joy that we have in Christ. The sunrise to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Notice that it's about bringing light, the light of Christ, the light of God's love, the light of his mercy, the light of his salvation into the dark. Now, if it seems that things are very dark in your life, we know there are some who that's the case, I'm sure, with them right now. I know a lot of people who must be struggling with that. Christ has come, the sun has risen. And we want to urge you to look up, to lift up your head and look and see the light. God sent Christ into the world so the light would break through into the darkness. And, you know, John said it in John chapter 1, 4, and 5, that the light came into the world and the darkness could not overcome it. So whatever darkness we may experience, it cannot hide. It cannot squelch. It cannot erase the light, the dawning of salvation, and the light shining here, the light shining in the darkness. And was it for? To give us peace. To give us peace. That's what we started with, the benediction from another song here from Luke chapter 2, the angels to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest and peace. See, that's what you and I need, peace with God through Jesus Christ. We want to urge you to come to the light of Christ, the light of God's Son. And when you receive the forgiveness of sins that we can have through receiving the gospel, responding as God has directed, you will have a song in your heart. And you can have the joy of the light shining in the darkness. That's what the Lord wants to give you. We want to help you to lay hold on that for yourself. If we can do that, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.